Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 13, 2012.
I'm very happy to come share with you all, and it's good to see you all again. It's good to see the video from Montreal, too, because that, if I remember right, this is the seventh year, I think, that they're doing that. And when I was here before, I was on that trip a few times, and it's a lot of good memories and a lot of fun. So, yeah, it's a good thing. Well, I have some pictures, but I wanted to show them before the service here, but when we got to Main Street in Fitchburg, we were in the car and I realized I left my pictures at home. So my dad very kindly went back home to get them, and I don't think he's quite come back yet, but hopefully we'll have everything set up so that at the end of the service, I will try to leave about 10 minutes to just share the pictures so you can actually see what Cambodia is like. So apart from that, we have the regular teaching for this morning, which is John chapter 10, so we're just going to get right into the teaching. And you know what? Let's open to John chapter 10, and let's go ahead and pray first again. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're here with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and see brothers and sisters in Christ again, and just to share with them. Lord, I pray that you will speak to each one of us through your word this morning and encourage our hearts. And Lord, we just put this service in your hands. I ask that you fill me and lead me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in John chapter 10. Well, first of all, let's go ahead and read verses 1 to 5, which is probably a familiar illustration to many of us. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then let's look at verse 6. It says, "Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them." So who is Jesus talking to here? Well, Jesus had just healed a man who was born blind, which we saw in chapter 9. And so after Jesus had healed him, well, the religious leaders had cast this man out. They had excommunicated him because he knew that Jesus' power came from God, and they did not accept that. So Jesus found him and went and talked to him. And I love how Jesus makes it a point to seek out those who are rejected by others, and he receives them as his own. He's a wonderful God, isn't he? Amen. So I bet there's some people in this room who have a similar story probably to that blind man. Not necessarily that you were born blind, but just that you were rejected by people, maybe people who seem to be important in your life. And yet, then Jesus came along, he picked you up and gave you new life. And I think there's probably a lot of us who could give that kind of testimony. So, but the blind man who could see, he wasn't the only person with Jesus. Because chapter 9, verse 40 shows us that there were some Pharisees there as well. And there was probably a number of other people. I'm sure Jesus' disciples were there. They typically were. And typically in Jesus' public ministry, there was a lot of other people just there listening as well and wanting to be healed. So here are all these people listening to Jesus, and he uses an illustration to describe his relationship with his people, which is like a shepherd with a flock of sheep. And it says in verse 6 that they did not understand the things that which he spoke to them, because at that point, they had not yet received the full illumination of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. That was something that Jesus promised them a bit later in John 14 and John 16. And you know what? I just want to read a few of those verses because they're really beautiful verses. So John 14, verses 15 to 18. Let's read that. And that says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And then one more in John chapter 16, just flip over a couple pages, to John 16, verse 13. And that says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So that's just God's promise of, to send us the Holy Spirit, and that's what he will do for us. He'll illuminate the word of God to our hearts. So, okay, God's people are often compared to sheep, now, which is the main focus of this chapter. And we're not going to really go too deep into that analogy this morning. I'm sure you've heard other teaching on that before, just because I'd like to spend time on some other things. But I just want to ask the question. Now, if we're God's sheep, well, why did God choose us as his sheep? I mean, he could choose anybody, right? And there's plenty of people out there. Why did he choose us? Well, you know, when I see, because I didn't really introduce myself, but I suppose Eric did. That's good enough. Because I live in Cambodia, and I work a lot with orphanages. And so when I go to these orphanages and I see, you know, I see the children there, sometimes I think that, you know, and I think, I just wonder, well, why did this particular child end up here and become a child of God? Because, I mean, yes, this child was needy. You know, they needed a place. They needed a good home and all that. But, I mean, they're not any more needy or any more deserving than 1,000 other children out there. So why did this child end up here, and why is that child still in need? I mean, how does that work? Why did God choose us? You know, and the short answer is, I don't know why. But God knows. And one thing that I do know, you know, when I see that child there, I know this child is here now, and God must have a reason why he allowed it to be that way. So I want to give you a little example. Here's a perfect example of what I'm talking about, and it's the story of a little boy named Pack, which if you guys, for those of you who get my newsletters or the prayer requests, you probably heard that name before, probably quite a few times. But let me just tell you a little bit about him. Well, his father was an alcoholic and he was abusive, and that was the mother's primary reason why she sent him away. So, and of course, the family was also very poor. I know the family. They're very poor. And he was living with other relatives. Before he came to the orphanage, he wasn't with his parents. He was with other relatives. And just from what little I could gather, I think they probably also didn't treat him that well. So Pat came to the orphanage, to Children of Hope, about a month and a half after I came to Cambodia. And so he came in. Of course, he was shy at first. I mean, like, you know, of course, who wouldn't be going into a new home? He was pretty shy. So that first day when I saw him, I got out a couple little cars and I just rolled him across the floor to play with him, try to make him a little more comfortable. And then I don't know why, but he just took a liking to me, and so he started following me around. So, you know, so a lot of times I would be in my room, because we're in different houses. The orphanage is a separate house from the house I'm staying in, but it's like a 3-minute walk. So, you know, whenever he wasn't in school or whatever, starting from about a few days after he got there, I'd be in my room. I'd either be like preparing to teach, or I'd be having my devotions, or just doing whatever, and I hear this little knock at my door. So I'd go and open the door, and there was Pack. And I remember there was one Saturday, and I was supposed to be teaching for youth group that evening. So I was pretty busy. At that point, I was typing up my notes, and you know, I didn't have time to play or do anything else. I needed to get this done. Well, little Pack showed up, and he was very patient. He just sat there and watched me type up the notes. And you know, I'd only been there for a month and a half or a couple months at that point, so I didn't speak a lot of the Khmer language yet, but you know, I tried to explain to him what I was doing and all that. So at any rate, we kind of got attached to each other. He picked me, actually, before I picked him. But we kind of became like father and son, and that was like a joke. People would call him my son and all that. So he was really cute. But when he came in, he had no moral foundation whatsoever. You know, he had no concept of right and wrong. He had no, you know, we had a lot of trouble with him lying and stealing. He was so cute, but it was hard sometimes dealing with him because, you know, he got into serious trouble one time for his stealing. Well, thankfully, you know what? Thankfully, he was not a good liar, and he still isn't. So he gets caught pretty easy. So there was this one time, and this was quite a while ago now, because he's changed a lot, but there was this one time, his older brother, Piep, is at Water of Life, the house where I'm at, and Piep has a little bicycle. Well, one day, just after lunch, I caught Pat over there about to take the bicycle and ride it off to school, and I was pretty sure that, you know, he didn't have any permission, that nobody knew where he was or what he was doing. So, you know, I asked him, I said, well, do you have permission to take the bicycle? Yes. Did you ask Pip already? You asked your brother and he said it was okay? Yes. So he could see I still hesitated because I didn't quite believe him. I knew he lied all the time. So he suggested, well, why don't we go and check with Pip? So I said, okay, because we'll know pretty quick if he's lying or not. So we went upstairs, we found Pip, and as soon as we walked into the room, Pac says, Pip, can I borrow your bicycle to go to school? And Pip said, yeah, that's fine. And I said, oh, no, you can't, not today, because you just lied to me. You told me you already had permission, and you hadn't even asked him. So anyway, yeah, he hasn't gotten any better at lying than that, and I'm thankful. But he really has a good heart. He can be really sweet and generous when he wants to be, which is a lot of times. So, but anyway, when he came in, I overheard a comment from someone else, to the effect that, you know, maybe he didn't really need to be here. Like, I mean, after all, both of his parents are still living. And yeah, his father was abusive and all that, but he's got parents living, he's got other relatives living. Maybe he didn't really need to be here. Maybe they just wanted, you know, to get rid of the responsibility and the cost of raising their children. I don't know. But, you know, I looked at that little boy and I thought, well, if he's here, if he's going to be living here, then whatever the situation, whatever the background, the Lord allowed that to happen for a reason. The Lord allowed him to come here for a reason. And that reason is for Pac to know Jesus. And so, you know, so I just determined from that first day I saw him, and I just determined that, well, this little boy is going to know Jesus because that's why God allowed him to be here. So, you know, I prayed for him every day, and don't get me wrong, I am not a name it and claim it guy, but I claimed this little boy for Christ. I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, this is your child. I am claiming him as your child because you know how much I love him, and I know that you love him even more. And I said, you know, I'm just going to pray for him every day until he receives Christ, until he is a believer himself, because I can't even think about the alternative. I mean, I don't even want to think about the alternative to that. So we did. I prayed for him every day, and whenever there was opportunity, I'd teach him about Jesus or, you know, sit down and read the Bible and pray with him. And he couldn't read yet, but, you know, he was willing to sit down and read the Bible, so that was wonderful. Well, it seemed like a long time to me, but in reality, it was about 6 months. After 6 months, he became a believer. He gave his heart to the Lord. So, yeah, amen to that. And I remember there was a time, like, it's just so awesome to see God work. There was one day, and this was when, you know, I could see that at this point he believed, but he wasn't still too clear yet in his mind about what exactly that meant and, you know, all that. Well, he came to me, and he must have seen one of those pictures that you see where you've got, like, the earth on one side over here, and you've got heaven, and then you've got the cross being the bridge to get to heaven. He must have seen something like that, because he just, out of the blue, he came and he told me that we have to walk on the cross to get to heaven. And he said, because if you go on this side, you meet an evil spirit. Or if you go on that side, you meet an evil spirit. But if you walk on the cross straight all the way to heaven, then you meet Jesus. And so I'm like, wow, that is God working in his heart. So that was awesome. And there were other little things like that along the way too. But then last fall at Water of Life, we had a baptism. Well, when he heard that we were going to have a baptism, he wanted to get baptized. And he told me twice, he said, I want to get baptized because I don't yet believe in Jesus for sure. So I kind of thought that he just misunderstood, and maybe he thought, you know, he couldn't really be a real Christian until he got baptized. And so one day I sat down and I talked to him about it, and it turned out that sure enough, that's what he was thinking. So I explained, I said, well, you know what? We're a believer, we're a child of God when we decide in our heart that we're going to believe in Jesus for sure. And so, you know, you can decide that in your heart, and we can pray and we can tell Jesus, and then you can get baptized. And so I said, do you want to pray? You want to pray and tell Jesus that now you believe in him for sure, that you want to ask him to forgive you and you want to follow him? So he said yes, and so we prayed. So I led him to pray, and then a month later he got baptized. And, you know, it's so clear now. I mean, it's clear to everybody that he is a believer with 100% of his little understanding. I mean, it's not like he still can hardly read. His education is way behind. I don't think he had ever gone to school before he came into the orphanage. And he was, how was he? I think he was 10 or 11 at that point. And he had never been to school. So he still can't read much, although he's proud now that he can read a little bit. So I help him sometimes, but you know what? So he may not have that deep understanding of the Bible and be able to read it for himself, but he's got genuine faith, and everybody can see it. He loves to pray. Like, you know, sometimes children or youth, sometimes they'll volunteer, and other times they're like, oh no, not me, I can't pray. But he will always raise his hand. He wants to be the one to pray, and it's wonderful. So, anyway, in about the same time, just by the way, he chose a Bible name for himself. He wanted to be Yusaip, which is Joseph in English. And so now I call him that. I don't even call him Pak anymore because he wants to go by his new name. So then there was just one other really cool little story I'll share with you about him. Around Christmas time, we had this big Christmas program at Water of Life, and we invited a lot of people to come. Well, we invited his parents to come to it. And this was a good witnessing opportunity, too, for just people from the community to come in and hear what Christmas is, what it's all about, and hear the gospel. So we invited his parents to come. Well, his mother came early, and he's got a little baby sister now. She was born last September. So, and he loves babies. So his mother was holding the baby sister. He walks over and picks up the baby sister, and he says, "This baby belongs to Jesus." Right in front of his mother. And then he's got another little sister who has just turned 8. She had been, same story as him, she had been living with other relatives for the same reasons. She ended up coming into the orphanage about, early last fall or late last summer. And she, you know what? She's another of God's handpicked little lambs. After she'd been there for 5 months, the Holy Spirit just worked in her heart. I mean, they get the Bible teaching and everything. She'd been there for 5 months. One day I thought, okay, it's probably about time to go, you know, just explain the gospel clearly and simply to her and see if she wants to believe. Because she's heard, you know, Bible stories and all that, but maybe nobody's ever clearly explained to her the gospel about Jesus. So I went over there. Well, you know, it turns out the Holy Spirit was already working. And sometimes, another missionary commented one time that sometimes in Cambodia you just feel like a spectator, like you're watching God work. And this was a case like that, because here I am thinking I'm going to go share the gospel with this little child and maybe she's going to become a believer. Well, turns out she's already a believer. So when I asked her, did you ever pray and tell Jesus that you believe in him now? And she said, yes. So I said, well, who did you pray with? Well, I prayed by myself. So I'm like, okay, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is working. You don't even need me. But you know what? Oh, so then the point of saying that is that same day, after Pak had just told his mother that his baby sister belonged to Jesus, she came along maybe 5 minutes later, and she found a Bible. Now, she can't read yet either, but she picked up this Bible. She went and showed it to her mother, and she said, "This is the word from God. He wants me to study it." So I'm like, okay, now these parents are even witnessing to their own children. These children are witnessing to their own parents. And it's like, you know, it's just an awesome privilege to see God work in the hearts of children like that. So, wow, I took quite a bit of time telling that story, but you know what? It's just, it's awesome to see God work. So, okay, but the point of telling you all that is just to show that God knows exactly what he's doing. You know, he picks his little lambs, he keeps them in his fold, and that's exactly what he's done with us. He does the same thing with us. You know, I don't know why he chose you and me. He could have chose so many other people. But the fact is that he chose us. We're here now. We're his people. And, you know, he could have chosen so many other people out there that are equally deserving, or I should say equally undeserving, really. But the fact is that he's chosen us as his sheep. He loves us with his whole heart, and he's going to keep us. So, all right, let's continue on, because we got to get through this chapter too. John chapter 10, we'll just read verses 7 to 16. And it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.'" So back in verse 9 there, that's a lot like what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Because here he says, "I am the door of the sheep. You've got to go through me." And he is also the good shepherd. He says that twice in these verses. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the true shepherd. You know, there is no one else that cares for us like Jesus does. A hireling, somebody who is just paid to take care of the sheep and who only does it because it's his job, well, that person is never going to care for the sheep the same way as the true shepherd does. And the sheep know the difference. Okay, but that brings up a question in my mind. And it's something that I've thought about a number of times in the past. Well, pastors are supposed to be the shepherds of God's flock. They're like the shepherds to lead and care for the people in their congregation and to feed them the word of God. And parents are like the shepherds for their children to do the same thing. So, and then there's teachers, like Christian teachers, people who serve in youth ministry or children's ministry. You know, they do the same thing. They often end up doing it for other people's children as well as their own. So now, if Jesus is the only true shepherd, well then, where did the rest of us fit into the picture? I mean, does that mean that we're just hirelings and we don't really care for the sheep the way they should be cared for, or the way they need to be cared for? You know, I mean, does it simply let us off the hook and it means that we don't have to care for them that way because Jesus does it already? You know, I'm certainly not Jesus. So what does that make me? Am I just a hireling that, you know, and every pastor and parent is too? Well, no. I mean, that can't be what the Lord means here. So there's two points that come to mind. The first one is that Paul said twice to the Corinthian church, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be followers of me as I follow Christ." So that is what every pastor and every parent and every teacher should be doing. We should be imitating Christ to the very best of our ability. Now, I'm not, again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the ability comes from us, but I'm saying we should be imitating Christ with our whole heart to the best of our ability every day. Because we will never be Jesus, but we can be like him. We can become like him as he transforms our heart and renews our mind. Now, one thing that helps me personally is the Bible reading plan that we use over in Cambodia at Water of Life. which if you want to see it, there's I've got a copy in English and a copy in the Khmer language on the table out back, just so you can see. You know, and in this reading, we've got the set daily Bible reading. And so each day, it's like a chapter from the New Testament, a couple chapters from the Old Testament, and a chapter from either Psalms or Proverbs. And when we follow through that reading plan, we end up reading all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, twice over each year. So what it does is it keeps us continually reading and rereading about Jesus. And so we see his words, his actions, all the things that happened to him. Well, if you want to become like somebody, the very best way to do that is to spend time with that person. And so, you got to listen to them, watch what they do, see how they interact with other people and all of that. So if we want to become like Jesus, well, then what better way than by spending time with him? And we do that through prayer, through praise, and especially through spending time in his word. Now, the other point that comes to mind, the second point, maybe this applies to a smaller audience, but it's an important point still. Because as parents and teachers, which I'm sure is a lot of us in this room, our aim is to be like Jesus, but we will never take his place, nor should we try to. Because, you know, maybe I'm preaching to myself, but I think probably a lot of Christian parents or teachers have, fallen into this at one time or another because you love your children. We simply don't have the time and the resources to give, we don't have the time and the resources that Christ has to give each person that individual, time and attention all the time. Only, so we shouldn't make ourselves feel guilty over that. We shouldn't think that we can be everything that everyone needs because we can't. Only Jesus can be that. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. And again, I'll take the illustration from the orphanage that I go to all the time. I go there every day, and there's about 30 children there. Now, I spend quite a bit of time with those children, and, whenever possible, I try to spend some individual time and attention with them, either, maybe one-on-one, maybe with two or three or four, but some individual time. But you know what? I mean, I cannot give adequate attention to each child when there's 30 of them there. It just doesn't happen. People often ask me what I do, like, what does your typical day look like, or what do you do over there? And, I should just start telling them. I should start saying, well, have you ever tried to give individual attention to 30 children? How long do you think that takes? I mean, how much time do you think that takes? But, seriously, though, I'm sure many of you that are parents can relate to what I'm saying. Have you ever had, maybe you've had one child come up and talk to you, and you're giving them 100% of your attention. You're focusing on them at that moment. But then somebody else comes along, and maybe they've got something urgent, or maybe they've just got a quick question that you want to answer or whatever. And so you immediately turn your head and divert your attention to the newcomer. Well, then you see the look on the first child's face. It's like, well, I guess they're more important to you than I am. Or maybe you try to focus your full attention on that first child and what they're saying until they finish, only to see the same look on the other one's face, like, all the frustration and disappointment, like, you don't have time for me. And so, you know what? The truth is, I will never have adequate time and attention for everybody, nor will I have the solution, the answers to all of their needs and problems. Only Jesus has all that. Yeah, so, yeah, amen to that, because if we had to take it all out of our own self, out of our own heart, that would just be a nightmare. But so, yeah. So as parents or teachers or Christian leaders, the most important thing that we can do is to point those sheep, point those lambs to Christ himself, because he is the good shepherd. He can meet their needs. He does have the time to spend. He can give his full attention to each person at any given moment. We can't do that, but he can. The tendency is to try to do it ourselves because, quite simply, a lot of times people expect that, and we think we should be able to live up to those expectations. Or maybe we just think more of ourselves than we should, and we think that, we have the ability to meet all those needs that come up, but we don't. So, you know what? It's the same with all of us. Because some of us have people looking up to us, but all of us have people over us that we look up to, whether it's parents or pastors or teachers or somebody that's over us that we look up to and that at some point or another we will go to about something. And sometimes, you know, maybe we forget that that person is an ambassador of Jesus. They're not Jesus himself. And, you know, I mean, I think of George. I think of the pastor of the church, of any church. Well, the pastor is not always going to have adequate time to hear about all of our problems or to address every situation and everything that comes up. You know, he just doesn't have the time for everything. And even if he does, if he just does try to make that time, he still might not have the solution after he's taken the time to listen. So, and you know what? Young people, it's the same with our teachers in school. It's the same with our parents at home. Yes, they're the people that we go to, and it should be that way, but they're not always going to be there for us. They're not always going to have the time or the wisdom or the solutions that we need. You know, even if they want to, they're not always going to. So that's why we need our own relationship with Jesus, each one of us. And we need to be able to get into his word, to spend the time with him, and then, you know, to pray to him, be before him in prayer, and then to come away from that with the solution, or at least with the peace in our hearts to know that he's with us, he does not condemn us, he loves us, and that at some point he will show us the solution if he hasn't yet. You know, we need to be able to go to him and come away with that solution. Because if we can't do that, there's going to come a time when nobody else can do it for us. So, you know, nobody else can give us all the solutions. Nobody else can really put that joy and peace in our heart. Jesus is the good shepherd. There's a reason he says that, because no man or woman can adequately fill that role for us. So, okay, but one final word on that point. Having said that, those of us whom God has entrusted with his sheep, with his little lambs, as we point them to him and as we help them to establish their own relationship with him, we still must strive to be like him ourselves. And he says that that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So, are we willing to give our lives like that? You know, are we willing to sacrifice everything for those sheep that God has entrusted to us? Parents, would we give our lives for our children? I hope so. And teachers, you know, would we give our lives for the people in our Sunday school class or our youth group or in our focus group? Would we do that? So that's just something, you know, would we do that or are we hirelings? That's the question. So that's just something for us to think about personally. Okay, but continuing on in John chapter 10, I think we will get through all of this. Praise the Lord. Read verses 17 to 21. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Okay, so in verse 17 and 18 there, Jesus is showing again that he is God. Because God is, of course, is the only one who has power to give life to someone who's already died. And Jesus says that he himself will die. He will lay down his life, but then he himself will take it up again. And he assured them that he has power to do that. And he did, which means, of course, that he's God, because he's got the power to do that. All right, now then in verse 21, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Well, that's for sure. I mean, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? No. Demons have power. Satan has power for sure. But it doesn't compare to the power of God. And it's power to do evil, not to do good. So, because you know what? Even when demonic power is used to do something that apparently is good, it's either an illusion or it's a deception. It's not the real thing. It doesn't compare to God's power. His power is the real thing. So, you know, unfortunately, many people still, you know, they still get fascinated by demonic power or they still get deceived by it. But that's why it's so important for us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, because You know, we can't just be looking for a sign from God. That could be counterfeited by demonic power. But we've got to be, you know, listening to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and he speaks to us through his word. All right, let's move on a little more to verses 22 to 30, which says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.'" Okay, so here again, Jesus refers to us as his sheep. And the last few verses are wonderful. The verses there, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So we can see the character of God here. We can see in this whole chapter, really, we can see the character of God in John chapter 10. And we can see it in some other verses. There's a few verses that we studied with the focus groups. I wanted to read them, but I think for the sake of time, I won't. But if you want to just jot them down to look up at home or whatever, here they are. I was going to read Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And that shows us what God's people have done. They turned away from him. Then Jeremiah 3, verses 12 to 15. Which is God's desire for his people, what he wants to see happen, and what he promises he will do. And then Jeremiah 3, verse 22, which is the response that God wants from his people. So when I see the character of God in passages like these, like the ones in Jeremiah, like the ones in John 10, and like some other, like some of the verses that Jim shared last Wednesday in Isaiah, that seeing the character of God like that, that has had a major impact on the way that I relate to the children in Cambodia. And, you know, not just the children, but, you know, everyone too, but particularly the children. Because when I see them do wrong or when I see them disobey, you know, the automatic reaction is to get upset. And then to make my love for them conditional on whether they will repent, are willing to repent and shape up. And, you know, because I want to hold on to that severe attitude until I see that they really have repented and then they mean it and they're going to do better in the future. But you know what? Is that how God treats us? No, that's not how God treats us. Because we see over and over and over again in the Old Testament and the New how God, in his unconditional love, he loves his people forever, regardless of their faults and failures. And, I mean, do you realize that? Do you realize that when God decided in his heart that he was going to love you, you were still his enemy? I mean, that's what Romans 5:10 says. We were still his enemies when he gave his life for us and chose to love us. And not only that, but when God decided to love you, when God decided to love me, he knew already every single time we would fail. He knew every sin that we would ever commit, even the ones that are still in the future now. And so it's no surprise to him when we fail. But you know what? He has chosen to love us anyway. It's the choice that he's made, each one of us. Because like it says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So, you know, realizing that's helped me a lot. So now I try to have that same attitude toward the children that Jesus has toward me. You know what? I tell them that sometimes. I talk pretty straight with them about a lot of things, about a lot of important things. And, you know, sometimes I've told them, I said, no matter what happens or what you do, I'm still going to love you because that's the way Jesus loves me. And you know what? A lot of them have never experienced that kind of love before because they've been rejected and they've been left behind by the people that they love the most, in some cases, multiple times. And you know what? They need that. And so, yeah, there are certainly times when discipline is needed and punishment is necessary. But if they can see that it's done with unconditional love, that's the motivation behind it, you know, I mean, that makes a difference. And that brings good results in the end, and results that you can't get any other way. Because you know what? That's the way that Jesus cares for his sheep. That's the way he cares for us. His love for us is unconditional. He's not going to throw us away. And he's already told us here in John chapter 10 that no one else can snatch us out of his hand. Amen? Amen to that. All right. Moving on to verse 31 to 39. Let's just read that. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. All right, again, we're not going to go real deep theologically into this. You could, but we just don't have the time this morning. But again, in verse 31, they took up stones and tried to stone Jesus. Well, this isn't the first time that they had tried to kill Jesus, and it wouldn't be the last. And then verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And they said, "Well, no, we're stoning you because you claim to be God." Well, they had just asked him in verse 24 to tell them, "Are you the Christ or not?" And Jesus answered them, but not quite in the way they wanted, because they didn't want the answer. They didn't really want to know the answer. They were just looking for an excuse to find a reason against him, to kill him. Now, in verse 39, it says, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Well, it doesn't tell us how he escaped. It just says he escaped out of their hand. And that reminds me of another time, which is in Luke. We won't go there, but it's in Luke chapter 4. The people in the synagogue of Nazareth, they wanted to throw Jesus over the cliff. And so they forcibly took him up the hill, and they were going to throw him over. But I love what it says at the end, that it's Luke 4, verse 30, and it says, "Then he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Like nothing had happened. And it's like, well, how did he do that? I mean, they were all around him. They had forcibly taken him up there, but no, he went through the midst of them, and he went his way. Because you know what? He has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, which we read just a few verses ago. And there is no one else who has power against Jesus at all unless he allows it. So now as his children, as his sheep, we have that power for our protection. And it's like it says those verses, John 27 to 29, he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." So those words are to give us assurance and confidence in him. Nobody, he's not going to throw us away, and nobody can take us out of his hand. So that's the kind of good shepherd that we have. Now in closing, let's just read the last few verses, 40 to 42. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. So despite the fact that there were some people who had just tried to stone Jesus, they had no power against him. He said he would lay down his life for the sheep, which is us, but it wasn't quite time yet. So Jesus continued his ministry. He just temporarily changed location. And then it says, and many believed in him there. And that's my prayer, that many would believe in him. Many would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and would believe in him here at Horizon and across the world in Cambodia and wherever his word is preached. So that's the prayer. Okay, now that's the end of the service here. I was going to pray to close, but yeah, can we... Yeah. Let's show the pictures. So, yeah, I'll step off to the side here. I'll get out of the way. I guess, yeah, I'll take these with me. Is it on? Okay, we'll just run through these fairly quick, and I'll just kind of explain a little as we go. Okay, well, this is Cambodia, and this is the part that people don't often see. That's why I put a couple of these pictures in here. This is up in the mountains. Cambodia does have mountains, so you can scroll through the next picture. It's a very beautiful country. This, again, was up in one of the mountain provinces that I've been to twice, and it's just so gorgeous up there. So go to the next one. This is more what people typically think of Cambodia. This is typical lowlands, rice fields, palm trees. That's what a lot of Cambodia looks like. And that's where most of the people live, the bulk of the population. So next one. Yeah, just I threw in a couple more here. This is up in a mountain in another province. This is Kampot province. And this one and the next one, which you can see, this is a 3,000-foot mountain right next to the ocean. So you get up on the top there, and if it's clear, we got up there and it was pretty foggy, but then it cleared up a bit and we could see out to the ocean. It's just so beautiful. And Cambodia is full of people. It's full of friendly people. They're wonderful. This was a church group I went with one day. Go to the next one. And of course, Cambodia is full of children. A very large percentage of the population is quite young. And this was at one of the orphanages that I've been to. So go to the next one. Cambodia is also full of Buddhist temples. This is a pretty fairly typical Buddhist temple. And there is a temple just about within walking distance of every house. So it's like here, if in Fitchburg you could go to a church where no matter where you are, well, in Cambodia you could go to the temple no matter where you are. And next one. But it's also a very poor country, which I'm sure a lot of you know. This picture and the next picture, these are from two families that I know personally. And these are the places where they live. This is actually a place where I went and stayed for about a week last summer. There were three families. They each had a little tent kind of thing like this. And the reason they were there, I mean, they're very poor to begin with, but the reason they were here is that the fathers were working chopping trees on this little plantation. So they lived out in the forest. They had no house, no car, no, you know, just about nothing. So I took a couple of the boys out to visit their relatives out there, and this is where we stayed. So next picture. So, but you know what? There's a lot of good news in Cambodia too, because God is working. This is a church in Prae Vang province, which again is one that I've asked for prayer for many times. And that's Lucky Samnang teaching. He's really got the heart of a pastor now, which we praise God for. He's been raised up over the past couple years. And this church is doing pretty well. So we're seeing God work in the people's hearts. And the next picture is the children's ministry there. Now initially, everybody was just out in the open. What you just saw was the building that there was a team. You know what? Yeah, go to the next one. This is what everybody was like at first, just out in the open. And then we had this place, just like a roof on poles, basically. And so we met under there. At least it kept the rain off, and we set out a tarp for people to sit on. And then go one further. About a year ago, there was a team from a church in California that came out, and their project was to help build up this church to be more of a regular meeting place. So they did that, and go to the next one. And we had some little village helpers. They were very eager to help. So they did. And so then that first picture you saw where they were inside the building, that's what they've got now. So next one. This is Children of Hope. That's the orphanage which is associated with Water of Life. It's just down the street, a three or four-minute walk. And these are some of my favorite people in Cambodia, which you'll see in the next picture. There they are. So this is, yeah, most of them. And I love them so much. This is the place where I'm at every day. There's about, well, there's three places at this point where I go, three orphanages, and they're all roughly the same size, but this is the one that I'm at the most. So go to the next picture. They like to draw. They like to play games. They like to draw. So sometimes I'll give them drawing paper and pencils, and they'll... This was a picture they drew for Easter last year. And then the next couple of pictures are ones that I... You can go to the next one. Yeah, well, there's three. This one, this is just some of the boys from Children of Hope and also a couple from Water of Life. So we do all kinds of things with them. We teach them, we take them out and, you know, have fun. And yeah, these next two pictures, this one and the next one, I just threw in because I couldn't resist. These are the two little boys that... Okay, this is Pac, Yusai. And they're two little ones that we just got really close, like father and son. So I love them a lot. All right, keep going. And this is one of the other orphanages, which I go to. I go to this one a couple times a week and do Bible study there. They've got an evening Bible study, so I teach over there. Go to the next one. And this is Water of Life. That's a good group photo, actually. So this is the house where I'm living. There's one white guy in the top there on the right. And that's Randy. He's the leader at Water of Life. And then there's a guy in the front with a white shirt on. He's Rin. He's the Khmer ministry partner that works there too. And then those are just all the boys that live there. Some like high school age, some college age, and they just come there. You know, some come from the orphanage when they get older. Others come from villages where they were just too poor to continue their education, and now they have the chance to finish high school and go through college. So next one. And there's also a church now at Water of Life every Sunday morning. So Randy teaches. He's also the pastor there, and that's Adam translating. There's a couple different guys that do the translation. So it's the service is in English, but it's translated into Khmer. And if you keep going, you'll see the congregation. We get some foreign missionaries. We also get some Khmer people that come in. So we've got a good mix there in the church and good solid teaching. It's a blessing. Another big blessing in the next picture is the Children of Hope School. And this is a school, there's a missionary, Rachel, from England. This was her vision, and she did almost all of the work, probably 95% of the work, to get this school started and up and running. And she does most of the work to keep it going. And so pray for this. Pray that they will have, you know, good teachers, good reliable teachers. Pray that they'll be supported to keep doing this school, because it is a big blessing to have a Christian education for these children. The public schools in Cambodia typically are not that great, and even if they are, they're, of course, very strongly Buddhist. Most of them, in fact, are on the temple grounds. And we really praise God for having this school. In the next picture, you'll see one of the classes. This is their morning worship there. There's Khmer teachers that teach the ordinary subjects, math, Khmer, all that sort of thing. And then some of the foreign missionaries will come in and do English teaching. So that's what you see here. And keep going. There's also a medical clinic, that's out by the city dump that Water of Life has worked with for a number of years. There's been some staff changes, but the clinic is still there. And so they work a lot with pregnant mothers, with mothers with small children. And, of course, it's a very poor and a pretty rough community. So, and then there's others... From time to time, there will be like a medical team that comes from a church, from an American church, and they will go around and they will do, you know, clinics in the villages too. So we also do that. Keep going. This is a fairly new project. Rachel, the same lady that started the school, she's got this land about 20 minutes outside the city. And I don't have time to get into the story of this, but it's a really great story. There's a family living there now. The land had been kind of neglected, but they've got about 50 fruit trees, mostly mangoes, and now they've got a bunch of vegetables, and they've got some chickens and pigs, and they're kind of setting it up to produce good food and hopefully also some extra support for the orphanage. So keep going. This is a youth group in a different province. It's the province of Kampong Thom, which is the place that I go once a month with my Khmer ministry partner, Solomon, who you'll see in the next picture. And we've been meeting with this youth group for about a year and a half. And the youth come from three different churches. That's Solomon. And he was my Khmer teacher originally. And we became close friends, and we worked together. And our vision is to move out to the province, which is about 2.5 hours north of the city, and to serve God there together. And he just got married in February, so he's got a wife now. And if you go to the next picture, this is the road leading to our village. So Lord willing, sometime either later this year or next year, we will be moving to this village. That's the road leading into it. And then if you look at the next picture, we've got some land. This is actually our land. I bought this land, and it's in Solomon's name, but we've got a legal agreement over it, because technically foreign citizens cannot own land in Cambodia. But so it's my land, but it's Solomon's land. It's God's land, really. I mean, ultimately, everything we have is God. So this is where we want to move to. And go to the next one. Okay, here's a little praise, one of the little confirmations God gave us to show that he was in this project. Because when we bought the land, this was the road in front of it. It was this little narrow dirt lane. It flooded in the wet season. It was not much. That road that I showed you first, that was the road to get to the village, but then you have to turn off on this road to get to our land. Well, we wanted a good road. We wanted good access to the property. So we had tried to buy this little strip of land in the front on that other road that I showed you. Well, that deal fell through. But about a month after we bought the place, while we were still trying to negotiate for that land, go to the next picture, they turned this road into this. So they put in the new road, and now it's the best road in the village. So we don't really even need that first piece anymore, because God gave us a good road. So that was just his provision. We're also putting in a well, which is almost finished. I got word last week that they drilled down. This is the neighbor's well, but this is just to show you a typical well in Cambodia. So ours is almost finished. They've drilled down, and they told me they now have plenty of water. So we'll have water. We've also got a driveway put in. There's a team going out from the same church in California that did the other church. They would like to help us put up the fence, which is an important thing in Cambodia. And then, Lord willing, we'll just build the house. And actually, there's one more picture. This is the site on the land where we would like to build the house. So, you know, Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. And probably in the next dry season, which starts in late November. And then we can move there. So that's our vision. And of course, the reason, I mean, we're not just moving to a nice place in the country. The vision in moving there is three things. We want to reach that village with the gospel. We're right on the border. We've got two villages there, and neither of them has a church. But there is a local pastor that we've been working with, and he's very much looking forward to working with us more and ultimately getting a church started in that village. Then we also, number two, we want to have a place, a home where we can take in orphans and other children that, you know, for whatever reason, whatever situation, are in need of a home. And then number three, we would eventually like to go out to some further villages and share the gospel out there. There's one in particular that we have in mind, and from where we're at right now, it's a 4-hour drive each way. But if we were to live out here, it would be a 1-hour drive each way, so it would be much more practical to go out there and teach and share the gospel. And then, of course, along with that, when you're living in a place like this, particularly out in the village, there's all sorts of things that will go along with this. You know, we'll be probably meeting people's needs, physical and spiritual, as they come up and as the Lord provides, and probably be teaching at our house. Of course, we'll be teaching Bible. probably also things like English, and in the future, potentially other things too, like, you know, health, computers, whatever happens. And so just all sorts of ministry. Because when you're in ministry, you know, anybody who's been in ministry much knows that, you know, you don't really have a particular job description. I mean, maybe you do, but you do whatever there is to do, which can be anything at any time. So that's it for the pictures. Thank you for looking. I have a table out in the back. If you want to see any more pictures, there's tons of pictures from Cambodia. There's various little things you can see. You can see more about the school, more about Water of Life. If the Lord puts it on your heart to support the ministry, that's great. If you just want to see the pictures, you know, feel free to go and look at anything that's out there. So thank you and thank God.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.